And when the people murmured, the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, you can see that we're back to where we were in the book of Exodus, and when the people complained, as it is in the authorized, it displeased the Lord. Now verse 2, and the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Abirah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. 3. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of the jelly. Verse 18. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against the morrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Our chapter 12. Verse 6. And he said, hear now my word. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine heart. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Our chapter 13, verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giant or the Nephilim, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight, as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Now chapter 14. Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be afraid? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Chapter 15. Verse 32, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man that shall be surely put to death, the man shall be surely put to death, all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, chapter 16 is very, very solemn. Get the setting at the beginning of the chapter and refer in your mind, if you were with us on Monday evening, to the arrangement that God gave in chapter 2 relative to the centralization of the sanctuary. And now you will see on the south side where God had apportioned his people in relation to his presence. This is what happened. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among you. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now, verse 10, verse 8, and Moses said unto Korah, hear I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood of. Now chapter 17, verse 8, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth bud, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rod from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. And they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing to this selected reading of his holy word. Now, I don't think we have come to a more solemn section in our study as that to which we come tonight. Somehow, even though the people of God at times have proved very difficult, the picture is never so dark as it is now. And of course, that is because of all that has happened since, we put it this way, since we considered their position and their placing in the book of Exodus. What brings these passages into focus and into such a context is the fact that when the people of God were brought to Sinai, they were given the law of God. We read that in chapter 19 and 20 and 21 of Exodus. And it is recorded that when they heard those words, they openly and they avowedly said, "All that the Lord hath said, we will do." Now, they placed themselves under law, unreservedly. And when they did that, remember, they must be judged on the ground that they took. I'm sure my brethren, young and old, acknowledge that as a very, very substantiated principle in the Word of God. If you, as I've said in the past, take the ground of being an overseer, a shepherd, you will be judged on the ground you take. If you take any other particular ground before God, in service, in devotion, in whatever way, remember, you and I will be judged on the ground that we take. You saw that last night, didn't we? If the Nazarite decides to strike out in devotion to the Lord, obviously the principles of Nazarite-ship will be applied, and the blessing accorded to him will be dependent on his fulfillment of the ground that he took. If he fails, then of course the judgment will be paid. Likewise. Now, we have found that already in our reference, and we thought last night of Samson, didn't we? And of course we could think of others. But I just want to get that principle, because when this chapter begins, remember, there is a burning. A burning. The first three verses of chapter 11 introduces the fire of the Lord. What a solemn thing. That fire in the pillar, that was a signal of their protection, became an instrument of their punishment. Now that's very serious. Although they murmured, you remember, in chapter 15 of Exodus, and although we had 8 uses of the word in chapter 16, and although we had another use of the word in chapter 17 of Exodus, yet the fire did not consume them in those chapters, beloved. But why must the fire of God consume them in this chapter when they murmured? Because they have become instructed in the mighty principles of divine government. And they have placed themselves in responsibility under the very hand of God by taking the ground they did. You know, beloved, when we say we're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, we're going to be judged very highly and very, very severely on the ground that we have taken. And I often use that as an explanation why we do not get the blessing that supposedly other people may get. Now notice how I'm putting it. Because the ground that they take is not as responsible as the ground we take. And the ground that we take demands conditions that are conducive to blessing. And if those conditions are not fulfilled, then we suffer the more. And so we see the murmuring in chapter 11, verse 1. And it follows with the anger of the Lord being kindled and the fire of the Lord
birth among them.
Now, the chapter ends with a burial. Notice how it ends. And it says, at Hebron Hateva, because there they buried the people that lost. And I saw
burning.
That's how the chapter begins.
Burying.
That's how the chapter ends. You see, beloved, they're under the government of God.
It was grace that bore with them in Exodus. But now they're under divine government and its law that is governing their relationship now with God.
And you know, that must make us see the message of this tremendous chapter, because you see what they're doing?
After God outlining, as we have seen, I trust, the great principles of the first 10 chapters. And we saw last night, didn't we, as we closed, the sign of the cloud. And we listened to the sound of the trumpet. And we saw the standards being raised. And we noticed the first steps of the ark. And there that movement for God began. And it must have been a tremendous sight for Moses to say, "Rise up, O Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered." He saw the triumphant march of the people of God, redeemed and now brought under the mind and will of God, and moving as a mighty host. When the cloud rested, "Return, O Lord, unto the thousands, the 10,000s of thousands of Israel." His heart was full of praise to the God Jehovah when he saw the mighty movement of the people of God. How long did it last? They're not very far away in the movement that we considered last night until they come to this place where the burning became real. Well, what have they done in this chapter? Well, beloved, let us get them listed so we not forget. They have rejected the manna. Rejected the manna. Now, when the question arose, and they said, "Now hast thou brought us into this wilderness to die, where there is no bread?" God in grace bore with them in Exodus 16. You know that. But when they start talking now about flesh, and you remember God sent the quail upon them, and they fed upon the quail, and then in the morning came the manna. God in wondrous grace moving with his difficult people. But let me repeat, young Christian, let me repeat, older friend, they're not under that principle now. And once they displace the foot of God and say, "We do not want this manna, our soul loatheth this light bread, we have nothing else to look at but this manna. Why can't you give us flesh to eat?" We remember, surely the fish which we did eat in Egypt, listen to the word, freely.
Hey. Free. You know your Bible.
Whenever Eve starts to quote what God said, you need to be careful. She dropped the most important word. So what was that word? I believe it was under the institution of the arch enemy, the devil. What was the word that she dropped? Now, my brethren, know the word. Surely you know it. It was this word.
God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But Eve didn't quote it like that.
When it suits the devil, he knows when to drop a word out. And when it suits the devil, brethren, he knows when to put a word in.
And he puts it in here. The word that he called Eve to drop out in Genesis is the word that he puts on the lips of these complaining people. We remember the fish that we did eat three. What do you think of that? Did they eat freely and eat? Can you not hear the lash of the whip? Can you not hear the sob? Can you not hear the crying? And they say that we remember the fish that we did eat freely? Or not?
Oh, beloved, how unthankful we are. How ungrateful we can become. And you know, this is just exactly what was happening. They wanted something, and they wanted something because they had now become dissatisfied with God's truth.
Now, that's a dangerous thing, brother. I'm back to where we were the other night. Let me just speak to you very kindly and lovingly, and I want to get it through to every soul. Have you fed on Christ today? I don't want to be impertinent. I want to be very, very direct. When I asked you to open at Numbers 11, was that the first time you opened your Bible today? Are you cheating your soul of vital health? Are you cheating your soul of vital sustenance? Is it possible, beloved, we need to sing to believers what we sing to the unsaved? Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a heart that he can enter, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Man, we sing that lustily to the unsaved, and maybe we haven't even read our Bible as we sing it. Now let us be practical. What are we doing? We're feeding on something of an Egyptian world, and we're satisfied with it, and the Word of God has lost its taste, and the truth of God has lost its appeal, and the Christ of God has lost our affection. For is not this manna still a picture of Christ? Man, it was like coriander seed. What does that mean? Productive. Power to replenish after its kind. That's what a seed can do. You see, if they'd been feeding on the manna, they'd been satisfied with God's portion. If they had been satisfied with God's provision, they never would have murmured. Oh, beloved, isn't it true so many of us have become discontent with the ground of applying our heart and mind to the Word of God and the Word of God to our heart and mind? Isn't that the problem here? Isn't that what's calling forth the divine displeasure? And listen, brethren, I say this with all soberness. The greatest tragedy in my life, the most severe judgment in my soul, is for God to let me have what I want. God says you'll have flesh. He says, not for one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days. Neither 10 days, nor 20 days, a whole month. And he says, by the time you're finished and the month has ended, it'll be coming out of your very nostrils, and you'll be singing it. God giving them what they wanted. Now you know the divine comment on that.
We haven't time. I'm sorry, brother. I just haven't time to get to Psalm 105, Psalm 106, Psalm 78, and all those great Psalms and many more portions in the prophets that get us back to this chapter. I hope you're reading them. I hope you get our reference Bible and look at them and see the parallels and see the message that the psalmist in the day that would come would look at and see the practical application. And I hope you see it then. Now listen, bro. Just imagine there's a soul in this meeting hasn't read their Bible this week. Just imagine there's a soul in this meeting has decided to leave the book of sight. What next? You'll reject divine leadership. If you despise the word of the Lord, if you set aside the word of the Lord, listen, brethren, with all the love in my heart and appeal to your soul tonight, you'll set aside the Lord of the world. That's seen in chapter 12, in the representative of Moses. You see, it's the moral connection of my Bible that fills my soul with awe. Here's a soul. Let us get a history. And it's the history of the people of God. But let us put it into our own souls. Let us put it into our own history. If I'm not feeding on the Word of God and not getting a clear understanding of the glory of the Lord and all that He was for God here on earth, I tell you, brethren, my affection and my association and my attitude to that blessed one will change. Evident. Now Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses. Leadership rejected. What does that mean? Read the chapter on your knees, brother. If you're taking care of God as him. Till it burns into your very eye. Were you ever opposed? Were you ever spoken against? What was your attitude? What do you say? I stood up for myself. Did you? I let the people know. Did you? Did you read this chapter? You hear Miriam speak? You hear Aaron speak? You hear God speak? And you only hear Moses once. When he sees his sister stricken with leprosy, what does he say? Well, now, girl, you deserve all you got. How dare you speak against me, the leader? And here you are under the judgment of God, and don't you realize, and mustn't you realize, that you got everything that was coming to you when you dared to speak against me? I said, that's the attitude today, isn't it? When Moses saw the plight of his sister, the only time he spoke in the chapter is in prayer. And what did he say? He said, Lord, heal her now. That in keeping with divine leadership? Well, of course, you know this chapter, don't you, brethren down there? You know this chapter, don't you? This is the chapter that tells you about Moses' meekness. Meekest man all the earth. Great chapter to prove it. And then this is the chapter that tells you, as I told you the other night, about Moses' uniqueness.
course, says, when I want to talk to a man, I will do it by a vision or a dream. Or if I wanted to speak to a prophet, if I wanted to speak to men, I have ways and means of doing it. But listen,
when I want to speak to Moses, I speak to him.
Are you not afraid to speak against him? That when I want to speak to him, I call him into the sanctuary above the mercy seat, and he stands there in awesome wonder, and I speak to him from off the mercy seat. Where'd you get that book? Where'd you get that from? You know where I got that from. Number 7 and verse 84.
And then God said, you know, Moses is faithful in all mine house. His meekness, his uniqueness, his faithfulness.
The graciousness of Moses. When he said, O God, I beseech thee, heal her now. Heal her now. My brethren, isn't that the attitude? Listen to these words, who did no sin. There was never guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed his cause unto him that judgeth righteously. And you know what it says, write down until we come to it. And you listen carefully, brother, and you are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Brethren, the sheep will follow a shepherd of that character. That when he is opposed, when he's being maligned, when he's being reviled, he submits to him the judge of righteousness. He evidences the very characteristics of his Lord. And the saints instinctively are turned, and they say, they'll return to the shepherd and bishop of their soul. True in the Lord Jesus. But you know that in the very verses that I'm quoting to you, the apostle says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. Doesn't that summarize this lovely passage? Moses breathlessly pours out his heart in compassion for a stricken sister. And as a leader, he evidences what I call his effectiveness. And there's not a movement until Miriam is cleansed of her leprosy and restored to the camp of God. It would be in our day to walk on lever in the wilderness to do whatever you like. But I've abandoned it. You deserve all you've got. When you've known that you was working up for it, we get on. We don't need that kind of person. No. Look, brethren, we're talking about the scripture, aren't we? We're looking at it with our spiritual eyes tonight. We see the message of God imprinted in the very book. The soul being, food is rejected, the manna is rejected. And then the leadership is rejected. 1 chapter 13. Man, they're on the very verge of the land. They're 11 days journey away from it. They're Kadesh Barnea. And they hear about the land that God repeats again and again, and what happens? He agrees, and they send out 12 spies. We sing with the boys and girls. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, it's all right to sing with the boys and girls a little chorus of that nature. And I agree with it. I think it's excellent to teach the children those simple things from God's Word. Well, where is it with us then? When you get this chapter out now and get it before you in the presence of God, what is it? Well, there was the evidence that what God said was true, because it was just at the time of the gift. And the men have returned with that lovely cluster from Israel. Here is the evidence. Here is a foretaste. Here is what God is doing to these people. Look, he said, there's the first fruit. Feed on them. See what they mean. Enjoy them. And it's just the first, fruits of all that's ahead. But they brought up an evil report. The land that they had gone out to search. They said, look, we have gone out and we have searched it. It's a land that eateth up the inhabitants. The people are of great stature. I saw them arise. The Nephilim, sons of Anak, giants. No way could we combat those people. When we measured ourselves by them, we were like grasshoppers. What's happening, brethren? The land is rejected. The land is rejected. Now listen carefully. When you come to the ministry, I'm not speaking of heathen, but when you come to hear the Word of God taught, mind you, we don't get much of an opportunity in this country to hear it taught. The most of us are subject to simple exhortation, 10 minutes in the morning meeting. Most conferences don't allow you any more than 30 minutes. In which time you cannot possibly teach the Word of God. You can only give exhortation. So teaching is a very rare quantity in this country. And then when it is taught, well, it's too deep. I'll not go to the meeting. I can't understand it. It's way beyond. That kind of thing's not for me. As though God had made a mistake in putting his book this way. As though God made a great mistake putting Exodus, Numbers, and these tremendous books that we're really not accustomed with in our Bible. Made a gigantic mistake. All too deep. All beyond. I'm a simple-minded. You'll have to excuse me, brother, but I don't... Oh, brethren, isn't that what's here? You know, you must remember. Let's be practical tonight. I remember when I was 14 years of age. And on. I sat in ministry meetings in which I felt I heard the mightiest man that ever was my privilege to hear. I did not really, brethren, understand. I'm going to tell you. God is my witness. I never despise it. I took a notebook. I got down what I could. I remember the first time I ever went to the Lurton Conference. My brethren advised me to go. I sat beside a man and he pulled out a beautiful text. I was frightened. I said, what have I come for? He was a comparatively young man then. I didn't know who he was. And I was sitting beside him, much younger, and I was just swamped. And listen, brethren, this is important. Because in the next chapter, there are two men, and they were among the 12. And if you had a jotter and pencil tonight, or a barrel and a notebook, and you just put down what the men said in chapter 13, and what the two men said in chapter 14, then a tremendous contrast. Listen to them. It is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and he will give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not. Neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. That's Joshua. And you'd have thought when he spoke about the land in such glorious terms and such assuring words that have said, hallelujah. Thank God we've got a new viewpoint. No, brethren. They took up stones and would have stoned them. Hear it? Stoned him. I'm just quoting what's said. And just as we're about to stone them, what happened? The glory of the Lord appeared. Shout. The fifth of Sabbath. They let the stone down. What did God say? God says, for every day that you went to look at that land and came back with such a false impression of my purpose for you, you're going to spend a year to every day in the wilderness. And there's not one of you that I'm speaking to now, says God, will ever see except Joshua. The most solemn thing a man could say. And not the most solemn thing in the ministry so far. God imposed upon them his very judgment to the very letter. 40 years. Brethren, I want to plead to you. Just be very careful. What you say about God. You see, what I'm trying to get at is this one. And there's young men in the meeting tonight. I want to encourage you. You see, when I sat beside that brother that pulled out the Greek Testament, he was older than me, and he was sitting away back. And I was very young, and I was sitting away back. But the time came, in the same town, when the two of us are sitting together, in the same conference, and the one hand was just in a shame, and the other side is himself. See the man? I didn't know that was Mr. Machine, but his good test. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. I was very young. It was all beyond me. I was there. I never, brother, get in your soul tonight. As I sat there, I couldn't see myself in the early 40s sitting in that Salvation Army hall in Union Street. Never. That the day would come. neither sin. I will find sin. That humiliates me. That brings me down in the dust of gratitude to God. Now listen. If I had said, I'm not going to go back there. Those men are talking away to me. I don't understand what they're saying. I'm not going to quote the great men that were there because they were tremendous. It was difficult for me to follow, but somehow it had touched my heart. Somehow I felt it was a goodly thing. Somehow I felt that while I may not be able to grasp it all, I've got a little bit, and I'll ride home in the train, and I'll try and work at it. I know I'm being very personal, but you'll have to excuse me. I don't want to speak beyond my experience, and it's here. It's just right here. Joshua said to Gideon, the Lord's with us. Don't go back. There's something greater than the enemy. The Lord will fight for us. Fear them not. And brother, just you adopt that attitude. Value God. Thank God for it. And although you may not be able to understand it, and although at times perhaps the ministry you hear is somewhat above you or below you, whatever it may be, listen, brethren, honor God. Maintain your fidelity to God, even though you may miss. Never, never dismiss your truth by saying it's too deep, or it's too much, or it's not my line. That's what's here. They rejected the manna. They reject the leadership. They reject the land. What are you doing? That brings me to chapter 15. Look at it here on the chart. I know it should double that, but it's just right here. They break the law. They reject the law. Oh, I know it's not indifferent. I know it caused a difficulty, a problem to the leader. The man was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, an insignificant little thing, but the law has been broken. Sabbath day law. And even Moses didn't know, as it says, what to do. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. For it says in the previous verse, they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. Now, remember what we said in chapter 9 in regard to the feast. Moses put it before the Lord. Didn't know what to do. But he waited on the Lord. And the Lord guided him. Now it's the law. And Moses puts him before the Lord. And the Lord guides. And the Lord instructs what should be done. Chapter 27. When the daughters of Zelophehad come and ask for the inheritance, Moses says, well, it's never the daughters ask for the inheritance. It's always the sons. He said, we'll just have to ask the Lord about this. And he did. And the Lord says, the daughters of Zelophehad are right. Three times in the book. The law was broken. Now you get the moral development. The manna. The leadership. And the land. The law of God. Origin. I know it's a very simple incident, but it's in the moral context of the time. Now what's next? The most grievous sin of all, surely. What's seen here? Korah's rebellion. Chapter 16. What they said about Moses as the one that went in to God to hear the mind of God and bring it out to them, the apostle of our confession. Now they're saying about the high priest of our confession, and I'm playing on those lovely words of Hebrews 3. Moses is the apostle that came out from God to the people. Aaron is the man that went in before God for the people. Now Moses is rejected in chapter 12 as the apostle, the one whom God spoke to face to face. Now if Aaron is rejected in chapter 16, and they say, the people are as holy as you, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. That means that we're all capable of doing what you're doing, Aaron. Sad words, reflective of many a day since. You know, beloved, it's a sad story, isn't it? And all these sad stories, because we haven't taken time to count the numbers that died and the judgment that falls. Think of that whole generation wiped out, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, the writer to the Hebrew thing, with whom God was not well pleased. Wherefore he was grieved with that generation and said, they all the air in their heart, and they have not known my way. That's covering chapter 14 in a nutshell. Now the man in chapter 15 dies. And remember, brethren, remember, it started on the south side of the host of Reuben. And there those immediate tents were the tents of Koah. And between them and the sanctuary, Reuben worked up on the secret from behind and worked on the sons of Kohath. And listen, not a son of Reuben went into that tent, but all the sons of Kohath. You know, there are some people who have got the ability to cause trouble and never get involved, but the people they use are caught. That's the principle. And that's what I had in mind in chapter 2. God put those people there according to his will. And yet within that setting of divine appointment, chapter 16 is plain before your eye, beloved. It works right down from Korah, that was in the first row of tents against the sanctuary on the south side, and then out to the tents of Reuben. From there, the earth began to move, and Kohath, and Korah, and Abiram, and here they are. And what are they doing? They say, well now, God brought them right out. I feel the burden, brethren. Ye, says God, look what I've done for you. Look, he traces the whole point in these verses. He said, you know what I did for you? I separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he brought thee near unto him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi. And see, you go beyond the range of my brethren. You're causing disaffection in the camp of God. You're working and you're being brought to bear upon this holy exercise and God's judgment. Yeah. Now, brethren, you know the comment of Scripture on that? You see, if we took up the comments of Scripture on these portions, where would the end? Would be here all night? Aren't the ramifications of divine truth tremendous? But as God did with Moses, so he will move toward his servant, the high priest, bring the laws and Aaron's rod by it. God vindicated his truth. And so in chapter 17, the priesthood of food. In chapter 18, a portion assured. The Lord, he says, the Lord says, I am thy portion. And do I want to tell you now as a close, beloved? This is the saddest section in the whole of the message. This is the most somber side of the whole of the story. From chapter 11, right through its rejection, its rejection. You think of the infamous nature of it all. And you think of the influence of it all. You think of all that it has brought upon the people of God. I'm going to call it defilement. Nothing defiles an assembly more than behavior of this nature. But how does this big section end? Oh, brethren, pause a minute. Our God is a God of patience. Oh, the section ends in chapter 19. They're told to take the ashes of Adam. And they're told that there is a provision made for cleansing. Contamination, corruption, defilement, taken from the wilderness path. God in His mercy brought in the great chapter 19 of a purgation. The ashes of the heaven. Sprinkling of the altar. Isn't that amazing? Here we are tonight, beloved, and you know, I think we all have to just feel that we're just the same. Somewhere along these rugged lines that we have crossed tonight, I can put myself. I'm sure you can put yourself. And I'm sure, beloved, you feel the loathsomeness of the rebellion of your heart. And you feel that all that it is involved and all that it can bring. That wonderful good thing. That there's cleansing. Isn't it wonderful to think that God in His mercy or this dark session for hold them. You take the hyssop. What's that? That's the smallest man. You take the cedar. What's that? That's the tallest. You know, beloved, that's what we have in that section. You don't mind me interpreting it for you this way. You take the breaking of the law by the gathering of the sticks. Just looks like the hyssop. So small. You take this gigantic sin of sinning against the priest. Like a cedar. It was all burned. From the fire that consumed it all was cleansing. Remember that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all our sins. Our blessed God and Father, in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus, we bow before Thee, thanking Thee for the rich provision Thou hast made in Thy Son. His death at Calvary still avails for each one of us as we leave the building tonight. Oh, we thank Thee for Thy mercy. We would bathe our souls in the fullness of that provision, that we may be cleansed from all defilement, that we might be well pleasing unto Thy Son. Be with us now as we wait before Thee, and as we take our leave, grant us Thy preserving mercies as we journey. Take us to our homes in the reverential awe of Thy presence, conscious Thou hast spoken to us. We ask in the Savior's precious name.